In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 6. Our main text is going to start in verse 14, but in order for us to really get some good understanding of our main text, we need to back into chapter 5 and do a little reading there, and I think it will help us to understand the statements that Paul made here to the church of Corinth. So I want to back into chapter 5 and start at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. The word straitened means distressed or hemmed in. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense, in the same I speak as unto my children, but be ye also enlarged. Now to start our main text today. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate with the Lord, or saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. Hearing therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May we pray again. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for the teachings of your word. But Lord, they only become valuable to us when we take them and apply them in our lives and we live by your word. We're changed by you through your word. We change as we are led of your spirit. And Lord, I pray this morning as we study this passage of scripture that we as your children, having been saved by grace, Lord, I pray that we will see that we need to be that individual that is that new creature, that one that is where old things have passed away and all things have become new, so that we can serve you in the abilities, the gifts, the talents that you've called us to, and with your divine plan. But Lord, we pray also today that there's one listening to this message this morning that has never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as Savior. We pray that today is the day of salvation. Because it says in our Scripture we just read, today is the day that we're called to be saved. Guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, in our society today, it's getting harder and harder to figure out who really is a Christian or not. And that's the reason I say that and make that statement is because by the many lives that, double quote, Christians lead. Although the many call themselves Christians, there is very little evidence to convict them of being such. Recently I heard the following question asked on a radio program, who or what has more influence in your life, the church or movies? The radio host went on to state that in the U.S., 120 million people attend church weekly and 25 million attend movies weekly. Now, this was something that was said a little while back, because we know for the last year, the movie houses have been closed down. All right? Now, one would contend that the church, because 120 million versus 25 million, you would think that they would contend that the church should have more influence on a person's life than movies. However, the evidence in our society really doesn't support that conclusion. A while back I read on Barna's group website, and they made this following statement from their research. Most Americans call themselves spiritual people and Christians. Yet, why is spiritual transformation so rare and fleeting? Much of Barna's group's work through the years has shown the rarity of lasting spiritual transformation in people's lives. For example, among those who believe they are Christians, just 1/5 say that they live in a way that makes them completely dependent on God. A similar proportion of Christians claim that the single most important decision that they have ever made was to invite Jesus Christ to forgive them and become their Savior. But just 1/6 of Christians say they are totally committed to engaging in personal spiritual development. What's more is that 41% of Americans are unable to identify any individual who they consider to be an influential Christian. Hear what I just said. 41% of Americans are unable to identify any individual who they consider to be an influential Christian. Now, I would ask this two questions to each and every one of us today. Is there someone that you could look at in your life and say they have really influenced you in your walk in the Lord? That's question number one. Question number two is that, are you an influencer? Now, I will say this. You are, in your own right, an influencer. You're either going to influence people to the Lord, or you're going to influence people away from the Lord. So you're always going to influence someone. But in Christianity, is that if you're a child of God, how are you influencing someone else as well? Many who call themselves Christians do so out of convenience, as opposed to out of a committed life unto Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just about Sunday, it's a way of everyday living. Consider again the research that found just 1/5 say that they live in a way that makes them completely dependent upon God. Just 1/6 say that they're totally committed to engaging in personal spiritual development. So is there any reason that we don't understand what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about? For it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But sadly, many have chosen to embrace the world, justifying themselves under the guise of the necessity to get ahead. Now, we're talking about children of God. Not talking about the lost, we're talking about children of God. Many of these same ones suffer from never experiencing the blessings afforded them from the Lord in His timing because they have never separated themselves from the world long enough to see how the Lord can work in their life. But remember what we just read here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This morning we're going to be discussing this passage from the perspective of separating ourselves from the things of this world and turning our lives toward the things of Christ. Verse 14 of our text says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now most often we use this verse as a stern warning that a saved individual should not be considering marrying a lost individual. And we say that because of the fact, and I want to be very clear as to why we use this often to make this statement, is that if you enter into a marital relationship and you are not the strong Christian that you need to be, you will be influenced by the other individual, by the mate. If you are not the influencer, you will be influenced. Does that make sense? And a lot of people enter into marriage and they're not the influencer. And they get influenced. Why do you need to go to church every Sunday? Why do you need to go? Why do you always talk about Jesus? Why do you do this? And after a while, is that hearing all of that, it gets tamped down. And your faith begins to wane. I just want to make peace with my mate, and therefore I'm not going to bring it up. Instead of, no, I'm going to stay true to who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm going to be praying for you that you will serve the Lord, and I pray that you will be convicted, but I am not going to change who I am. I'm going to live a life for Christ. But oftentimes, it's not that way. It's the other way, that we are influenced by the mate that we choose. And we also, so that's what I'm saying, is that we often, and especially is when I counsel with young couples, is that you need to be on the same page, first of all, in salvation, but also is that you also need to be in the same faith. And I will tell you, if you're not of the same faith, that in itself can bring problems into the marriage relationship. Not even of the same faith. Both Christians, different faith. Because there will still be an influencer in that household. I've knocked on enough doors over the years, come to people's houses and say, "Do you attend church?" "Yes, my wife goes there, I go here." "Where do your kids go?" "Oh, they flip-flop back and forth with us." What are they being influenced to? And what are they being taught? You see, my point is that in looking at this, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, one of the things that's important for us to understand, because it says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" But our discussion today is not limited to just the marriage relationship. Our discussion this morning, and look at this passage, is for us to look at this from the perspective of that we are this new creature in Christ. We are to be, as we read there at the end of chapter 5, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. And then it says, now we are what? We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I don't want you to go ahead and say, "Well, Pastor, you're saying that I'm not to be out here, we have no fellowship with unrighteousness." No, I'm not talking about not having an acquaintance. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the fact is that the Lord does not want us as children of God to become hermits and trolls, and in a sense that we go and hide our heads in the sand and say nothing. The Lord says, in fact, when He prayed for us there, and it's recorded in John chapter 17, He says, "I pray not that you take them out of this world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one." That was His prayer. He says, "Be in the world, but not become part of the world." And we have to have an understanding what that separation is all about. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. Two words there in this text of verse 14, fellowship and communion. Both of these words convey a voluntary partnership and an intimate association which constitutes a relationship. Now you've heard me make this statement, if you're going to try to win people to Christ, you need to befriend them. But it does not mean that you do what they do. You befriend them, you care for them, you love them as Christ loves them and died in their place. And so this fellowship, communion, and again, it is something that we have this association is voluntarily. You're not going to associate with people you don't want to be around, right? I mean, let's just be honest. People we don't want to be around, we just don't like their personality or whatever. Maybe they've done something wrong to us in the past. We don't want to be around them at times. But I'm talking about voluntarily. I want to be around you. Again, who's influencing who? Are you the influencer? Are they the influencer? But a closer examination of this text reveals that a very much more of a deeper statement. First of all, this verse 14 is actually a commandment. A commandment for God that we're not to cast aside. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy. We're to obey this commandment. And then this commandment, again, is not limited to marriage. It's, I think, for all of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes this, starting in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For as the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And one of the things I look at is that oftentimes, sometimes in order to keep peace, we say nothing. But I want to tell you this, if you say nothing, you're an enabler. You're an enabler when you say nothing. Well, I just don't want to cause a rift. You can say things in a loving and kind way and say, you know what, the Lord is not pleased with that. That is against God. And you shouldn't be doing those things. You can say that in a loving way. You don't have to turn a blind eye. You don't have to turn away from what the Lord has told us to and instructed us. And a Christian's association with unbelievers should have as its focus to show them the way into Christ's salvation. You're always going to be offered opportunities to do things that are against the will of God. How many times in a workplace were you invited to go to the bar? How many times were you in the workplace invited to go here or there? And how did you respond? Okay. Or, no, I don't think I need to be there. You want to go someplace and sit down and we'll have coffee, or you want to have to a place that we can have food and stuff like that? I'm open to that. You see, who's influencing? Who is standing before the individual? Now, I'll tell you this, you're going to turn people off. And they're not going to really associate with you. And you're going to, they were probably, if not in front of you, behind your back. Oh, that holy roller. That better than thou. That Jesus lover. And you may, those things may come up. But the question is, are we trying to show them the way to Christ? Are we hypocrites? Because you see, if we're trying to live on both sides of the fence, we're nothing more than hypocrites. And I want to give you some examples of unequally yoked. Think about plowing. Now, most of you have seen pictures of plowing. You ever try to plow with an ox and a donkey? It does not work. You have two donkeys, or you two have two ox. But you will never have an ox and a donkey. How about trying to go out here and sow multiple types of grain, intermixing them, and then hoping for the good harvest? No, our farmers that are all around here, they have one field they sow with corn. They have another field they sow with soybeans. And when it comes up, you can readily identify what it is. Soybean or corn? The only time you see an intermixing of corn with soybean is probably some kernels that were left in the basket when they were getting ready to do soybean. They just put out corn. And maybe there's a few kernels that got in there. But other than that, you don't see that. How about taking and trying to mix fire and water? They don't mix. If you look at light and darkness, one of the two is always going to overshadow the other. So when we talk about being unequally yoked, that's exactly what Paul was saying to us in our lives, is that we have to look at who are we being yoked with in our relationships. And I want to look at this also. Is that, who is Paul writing this letter to? Well, he's writing, first of all, to the church of Corinth. You read the first chapter, you find out about that. He's writing to the church of Corinth. But at the same time, we have to look at it, who is he also writing to? He's writing to the members of this church of Corinth. He's not writing to some building. He's not writing to some just abstract group of people out here and putting the letter up, throwing it in the wind, and hope somebody gets it and reads it. He didn't put it in a bottle to let it float away and hoping somebody would read it one day. He wrote it to a specific group of people, a congregation that is made up of individuals that have trusted in Christ as Savior. They voluntarily submitted to baptism. They united. They covenanted together. And then they came under the teachings of the Scriptures of Jesus Christ and said that they are going to follow His ways. So, to a church body, and then to the individuals that comprise that church body. So, think about it from another perspective. We as individuals have a responsibility. We have a commandment from the Lord as individuals, be not unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. All right? But think about us as a church body. We can say the same thing. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But I'm going to carry this from this two perspectives. You know, there's a lot of good causes out here. All right? A lot of good causes. Feed the hungry and do all these other different things, right? But when those things of the world become more important to us than preaching the Word of God, we have basically linked ourselves with maybe unbelievers non-church related things or even parachurch related things, and they take our focus as opposed to preaching and teaching the Word of God and influencing the Word of God. Think about even who we fellowship with as churches. Any church that we fellowship with, first and foremost, must believe the same core doctrines that we have. If they don't believe the same core doctrines, we're not going to fellowship with them. That doesn't mean we can't have friends and people, but it means we're not, as a church, going to socialize. We will not invite their pastor to come and stand in our pulpit. Now, if they ask me to go over there and preach, I might take a chance on going over there and preach. But we're not going to invite their pastor in to preach in our pulpit. It's called pulpit affiliation. We don't do that. Anyone that comes and stands in this pulpit is going to be vetted. And they're going to be understood that they believe what we believe. So we as a church have a responsibility from that perspective. But we as individuals have that responsibility. Look at verse 15 of our text also. And what concord or what agreement has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so one of the things that, let's contrast here. Remember I said that light and dark do not mix. Water and oil don't mix together. By the same token, I want to compare just for a moment Christ and Satan. They have opposite interests. They have opposite designs. Christ seeks to give us life while Satan brings us death. So let me give you some scriptures about Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you know when Jesus was here on the earth and He was ministering, He had started His church, He was teaching. Remember what He was charged with? You are of Belial. You are of the devil. And He said, no, I'm not. How can I enter into the devil's house and overthrow him? Alright? In other words, if I was working for him, how could I overthrow him? How could I overthrow his ways if I'm with him? And the Lord was not standing with him, He was standing against him. Here's another verse out of John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 4:14. Again, this is about Christ. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Chapter 5 of John, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then what do we read back in chapter 5 again? Therefore, in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, let me contrast Christ with Satan. John 8:44. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said unto them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul had said, and he is talking there in that passage about putting on the whole armor of God. Because he says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." 1 John 1 and 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 13, says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Know who you are being, that you are linked with. Is it with the Lord or is it with Satan? Is it with God's people or is it the world? Who are you being linked with? And how can we have concord? How can we have agreement with Christ and at the same time with unbelievers or the infidels?" You know, the scripture says this, believers are made, as we read, believers are made light in the Lord, but unbelievers are in darkness. And what comfortable communion can these have together? You can't. In fact, Amos writes this in Amos 3 and 3. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Agreed in what? I believe in greed, agreed in the way of the Lord. Well, John mentioned this morning devotional. He made a statement about the fact of the offerings that Cain and Abel brought. One came sincere and one came in faith. God accepted the faith, but did not accept the sincerity. Which also means, he didn't say, but I will say this, that I think it boiled it down to this. God has one way of salvation. It is called the only way. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when we look at, and there are many churches today that have succumbed to having fellowship and concord with Satan. You say, how so? They call themselves Christian churches. Anytime you will not stand to definitively state, whether it's from a pulpit or it's from teaching in a class, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, you are in league with Belial. You are in league with infidels or unbelievers. You are in league not with Christ, but with someone else. Oh, there's multiple ways. You know, there's a lot of celebrities that will tell you there's multiple ways to get to heaven. I will tell you, God says there's one way. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the door unto salvation." Everything in the Old Testament pointed us to the fact that one was going to have to come and die for the sins of the world, and only having that blood applied to our lives would it bring about salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That means no working for it, no boasting for it, no paying for it, no praying for it, living a long time in some place waiting for it. I trusted in Christ as Savior. In the very moment I believed in Christ as my Savior, I was eternally saved. Amen? And so were you if you were eternally saved. Jesus says, I am the only way. You know, Christians are the only soldiers who have a tendency to willingly fraternize with the enemy. If a nation's soldier fraternizes with the enemy, this would be brought forth as a charge of treason. Now you might ask, what does it mean to fraternize with the enemy? Too often we get so absorbed with our love for the world that we're willing to make an agreement with anyone, regardless of who they are, in order that we may gratify our temporal wants and desires. Let me explain about that. You know, there's not a human being that does not like to be liked. I have not met a person, I have never met a person that says, I want to be hated. I don't want any friends. I just want to be me. I've never met that person. And I hope and pray I never do. But the thing is that with that sometimes insatiable desire to be liked, we will hang around, because again, it's about our self-esteem. Our self-esteem, we want to feel good about ourselves. But what we forgot about is, as a child of Christ, the Lord thinks well of us. The Lord thinks highly of us because we trusted in His Son to save us. We recognized we were sinners in need of a Savior. But in order to want that gratification, that flesh side, if we're not careful, we will link ourselves with anyone and everyone that wants to give us a little pat on the back, stroke our ego, stroke our self-awareness, stroke our self-esteem, rather than seeing that, first of all, we may be hanging around the wrong people, number one. But secondly, we forget about the Lord. If you want to be esteemed, what does the Lord tell us in His Word? He gives us some paradoxes from this sense. He says, abase yourself. Wait a minute, I want to feel good. He says, and I will exalt you. Humble yourself, and I will lift you up. You want to feel good about yourself? Follow the Lord's ways. Remember, we're a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Paul wrote to Timothy about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach thee also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So what this says is that as a soldier of Christ, is that we are called into this battlefield of this world, and our battlefield is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all who will hear it, you know, a lot of people's not going to listen to it, but we keep sharing it. That's who we are. But if we get so entangled with the world and the web of the world will start to overshadow us. The world will start to influence us. And in fact, I have to believe this is what happened to Demas. Demas had been walking with Paul. He'd been walking with the Lord. He was a fellow soldier. He was a fellow servant. But then it says, Paul says, he walked away having loved this world more than the ways of the Lord. And I think what ended up happening was that, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what do we have here? Is that what we find is in this passage we are looking at, is that what kind of agreement can we have with an infidel or an unbeliever? In other words, how can we mesh together? Because I will tell you, if we are not careful, that individual or that group of individuals can have more influence on you than you will ever have on them. If we're not careful, again, because oftentimes we succumb because of the fact is that we don't want to make waves. I will tell you where it's also, you see this oftentimes in a family situation. You're going to have people in your family, in your extended family that are lost and are saved. And in that environment, is that you're going to have those and that are lost, that they don't want to hear what you have to say. And they may actually shun you because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They will find ways to avoid you. But I pray it's not the other way around, that you're trying to avoid them. I pray that you are looking for, you're praying that you'll have an opportunity to share Christ with them. But you see, we're not to get in league with them. And I even look at this in business, and I'll talk about this in just a minute. We have to be careful about who we get in league, even in business cases. So let's remind of this, that Satan promises honor, but gives dishonor. Satan promises wealth, but gives loss. Satan promises life, but gives death. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had been baptized, and immediately it says, and by the Spirit He was ushered into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights He was there in the wilderness. And we find that He was tempted by Satan during that 40-day period, especially in three major events, is that He was, you know, after 40 days, Jesus hadn't eaten. And He said what? He made this statement, is that, why don't you just turn some stones into bread? And Jesus made the statement, we must live by every word, the Word of God. He was trying to get Jesus to do a miracle, okay? For Him. Alright? And so what did Satan do next? Remember what I read earlier from the passage of Scripture that says, do not be, you know, don't marvel. The fact is that Satan is in the business of transformation of himself into a minister of light. He said, okay, Jesus, you use Scripture. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. What does it say there in the Psalms? Is that the Psalms projected, or, you know, gave a prophecy that the one to come would not, you know, the angels would not let him be harmed. So he says, I'll tell you what, I take up this high pinnacle, took him up there. He says, why don't you just fall off? And the Scripture says, because remember, you just used Scripture, thou shalt feed on the Word of God. He says, the Scripture says that the angels will come and you will not be heard. Again, the statement was, is that thou shalt, don't tempt the Lord. Thou shalt live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then what did he do? So he tried to influence him in the flesh. He tried to influence him in the spirit, in the soul. And then he did what? He took him up and said, let me show you all the kingdoms. All of these kingdoms that are out here. He says, I will give you charge over every kingdom if you will do what? Just bow down and worship me. If you just bow down and worship me, I will give you charge of all these kingdoms. And then Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me. God is the only one who is to be worshipped. You see, Jesus could withstand the temptation, the influence that Satan had. But the question is, can you and I? We cannot stand in our own stead. We cannot stand. So, well, Pastor, how do we stand against some of the influence that we're thrown by? You're preaching the commandment. We're not to have fellowship. We're not to have concord agreement. You know, apart from Christ, how do I do this? The Scriptures are very clear. First of all, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. That's daily. And then we do what? Study to know. Study to know, so we can show ourselves approved unto God. And to understand, have wisdom. Get wisdom. Any man lacks wisdom, ask God, He'll give it to you liberally. That's what He tells us. There's work here. I will tell you, the transformation of a child of God does not happen overnight. There are things I know today from studying the Scripture that I didn't know when I was a new babe in Christ. Many things. I can look at Scripture now over the years because we've studied it together. I've studied individually. And there's things I can see in the Word of God that I never understood when I first came to know Christ as Savior. What does it mean? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Is there a light switch that I can turn on and it just, everything is new? No, there's not. It comes by studying the Word of God. And again, look at verse 16 of our text. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, on more than one occasion, The nation of Israel desecrated the house of God by erecting idols. And they're in the temple. In fact, if you go and you read in 2 Kings chapter 21, you will find specifically about a king by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh, in fact, the Lord said this about him, and it's recorded. 2 Kings 21 and 7 says this, "And he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes, will I put my name forevermore." So then he goes on to say in that chapter, starting in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spake by his servant the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, a king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day." Do you realize what had happened is this king had brought into the house of God, the temple, had brought in idol worship. Made figures, images of the grove, and the grove would have been to worship of the goddess Asherah, or Ashtaroth, either word you want to use. The god of fertility, that's what she was called. Put these images inside. And so they had made it a house of iniquity. And I will tell you, is that we have to be careful as a congregation that we don't allow these things to be set up. You say, well, how is that so? How would that happen? Well, first of all, is that we have to be on guard. That's why I ask you continually. I plead with you. I beseech you continually, as Paul would say, is that you study God's Word to know it. Make sure that what I preach, make sure what Brother Ron preaches, is the truth. And nothing but the truth. Now, I know we might get Moses on the ark or Noah in the desert at times. That's a little faux pas, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about preaching something other than the truth. You as a congregation ought to be able to say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not what the Bible says. You need to restudy that. You need to relook at that, because that's not what it says. But it's because you understand what it says. You've studied it. You understand it. And so otherwise, if we're not careful, we invite the world in. I'll give you another example. We need, and I've used these as before, we need to be able to draw people in. No, we don't need to be able to draw people in. That's not our job. Our job is witnesses. We are, as it said, back in verse 20 of chapter 5. It says, first of all, 19 says that Christ was here reconciling the world unto Himself. And then it says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are those ambassadors. We take the Word of God out to the world. We talk about Jesus. That's what we do. Now, we invite people to come to services. We invite people to come and to worship with us. But it is not our job to get them here. And what I mean by that is that it is the Spirit is to be moving. We are the witness. Now, if it means I got to go pick them up, they say, yeah, I'll come with you, but I need a ride. That's not what I'm talking about. Yes, go get them. But we're not to compel them. We're not to drag them in. That's not our job. We are the witness. We are to show them the way of Christ. But we are, yes, to invite. And we pray that they will come, so they can learn about Jesus Christ and learn how to live for Christ. And if, when they trust in Christ, they'll learn how to live for Christ. But you see, my point is this, is that when we say, but how are we going to get these people in? How are we going to get them in? If we're not careful, we diminish the preaching of the Word of God. Because you say, you know what? I know we will hire the greatest band. Name recognition, they'll come in to hear the band. Well, you know what they're going to come to hear? The band. They're going to hear the band. They're not going to come to hear preaching. They're going to want to hear the band. We can come up with all different kinds of things to get people in. Go, and as you go, preach the Word. Let God direct the hearts, and let Him draw them in. But why would somebody want to come here? Why would somebody want to come here? Is it because they believe you really care for them? Is it because they see that you have a genuine care for their soul? Where they spend eternity? Because you see, then they might be more intrigued to come and listen. Come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Scripture says here, for what? It says, go back in our text. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with the idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Think about what that says. Is that we need to be reminded that God is a very much a jealous God, and He doesn't want anybody else, you know, in our lives. And what I mean by that is He wants to be first place. He doesn't want anyone else to be first place in our lives. He wants to be first place. He's very jealous. And so what He said, Paul was writing to, remember I said it earlier, Paul was writing to this church that's made up of individuals, this congregation. So to the church, what agreement with the temple of God, with idols? But he also says there, talking to us as individuals, who's first place in your life? If I were to go around the room this morning and ask you, who is your greatest influencer in your life? When it comes to God, who is your greatest influencer? Would you have anyone that you could say? Was there somebody that you could say, I've watched this individual's life, I've listened to this individual, and they have greatly influenced me? Remember what Paul said? He said, follow after me. Imitate me. Now, he wasn't trying to get an audience to follow him. He qualified it as, I follow Christ, follow my example. But he always pointed people back to Jesus. As I am following Christ, is there someone that really has influenced you? And then I'm going to turn around and ask you the question. Have you ever influenced someone else to follow Christ? Because your life is lived as one that is following after Christ. Remember, old things are passed away. All things have become new. And I'm going to live dependent upon God and not you. Hear what I just said? I'm going to live dependent upon God and not you. Because if you're living dependent upon you, you're not living dependent on God. You are the most influencer than God. You see what I'm saying? So that's why what he's saying here is we as individuals, the Lord dwells in us. Everywhere we go, He goes with us. And so then we have this, again, this commandment. Look at verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what we have here is that he says, come out from among them. And I look at this again. This is not just in personal relationships, but I look at it in business. When we enter into a business agreement, I'm talking about maybe two people coming and forming a partnership in a business. You better make sure you're on both the same page. Because I will tell you, some may be led to unethical things, while some are trying to do right with the Lord. Well, let's not make payroll taxes. But no, we have to. We have a responsibility. Let's do things and we'll cut corners. But no, we need to do things right. Well, if we do that over here, then what it's going to do is going to cost us extra money in production. But wait a minute, if we don't do it, we're going to cost us more down the road. Name recognition and quality and all these other things. You see, we have to be very careful in business as well as in our dealings. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says again, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This commandment requires that we see sin for what it is. It's an abomination unto the Lord. And we cannot turn a blind eye. We cannot abdicate our responsibility to name sin. And if something is wrong, it's always wrong. Whether it's we and that we're dealing with individuals or we as churches. You want to see how churches? Read there in Revelation 2 and 3. To the seven churches of Asia. The Lord took them to task because of why? They had allowed sin to come in and they would not name it. Read about 1 Corinthians. You read what had happened. They had allowed sin to enter in. They had chaos. They had schism. They had divisions. They had a man that was having an affair with his stepmother. And they didn't say anything. They were really glorying in it. They didn't name sin. And yeah, sometimes churches have to deal with disciplinary actions and things of this nature. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 5 and 21, to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'd like for you to hold your finger here. Turn real quick to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a little bit out of this text. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to start reading at verse 1. It says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and that in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things. Notice the things in the first couple verses there. Mortify those things that you do without, meaning outside your body, with your body. Here, he says, now take an internal investigation, an internal cleansing. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, back in our text. So we have this commandment. But you know, sometimes we forget that commandment that the Lord gives us brings about blessings when we follow them. You know, I've preached messages before about the three P's. The precepts, the personage of the Lord, and I forgot the third one. I'll think of it in a second. It was on my thought just a moment ago. But three P's. Precepts, personage, and I'll get to it in a second here. But anyway, the whole point is this. Sometimes we see the commandments of God, the precepts. And what we end up doing is that this, we look at the precepts and say they're just too hard. But we start to see the principles. Until we start to get into looking at the principle, that's the third one I was thinking about. We forget about the principles of the benefits. The principles are the benefits. The precepts are the commandments. But we forget about the principles. The principles are the benefits. If we follow them, we will have benefits of the Lord. And if we follow them, we have the benefits of the Lord, then we start to really understand the personage of who Jesus Christ is. Amos 3 and 3, can two walk together unless you're in agreement? You can't. You have the commandments. You have the blessings. But you also revealed to you, when you follow them, the personage of who Jesus Christ is. I am a child of God. I'm a new creature. And we find in Psalms 84 and 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. And Revelation 21 and 7 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This clarion call that we have back in our text, closing this morning, chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'll ask you in closing this morning, is that does your life reflect the Lord? Does your life reflect the teachings of God's Word? Are you living a separated life? Is there enough evidence even to convict you that you're a Christian? Are you an influencer? Is someone influencing you? And if you have someone influencing you in your life, are they influencing you towards Christ? Or are they influencing you towards the world? That's something that you have to answer for yourself, just as I have to answer it. But you see, in order to let the Lord influence you and guide you and direct you, you need a personal relationship. And that comes through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Be a separate in this world that God has called us to serve in. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank you so much for not only the commandments that you give us, but also the blessings that are afforded by following them, because we see that you want the very best for us and that you offer the very best for us. You did so by sending your Son Jesus to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin came to give His life that we as sinners might be saved. You know the hearts of each individual that's here, and Lord, I pray if there's one that needs salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, if we have been walking a life that has not been pleasing unto You, Lord, I pray that today we'll get our hearts right with You. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.